This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
He died of a broken heart. That's a phrase often heard, but it's difficult to grasp how that can happen. How might such a thing occur? Well, if a man or woman could die of a broken heart, well, how about a family or a church or even a nation? So today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about that. In fact, we're going to dig really deeply into this subject, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, Talk That Transforms. It was about 20 years ago, I interviewed J. Kirby Anderson, an author and a commentator, on this program, discussing his book, Signs of Warning, Signs of Hope. And he was warning that the baby boom generation, those born between 1946 and 1964, were headed for a crisis of loneliness. Well, since the baby boomer generation comprises the largest single generation in American history, other than Generation Z now, our entire society, he said, was in for a revelation of the consequences of fractured community, a revelation beyond anything yet experienced or even comprehended. And the children of the baby boomers provided an early taste. They were referred to as the baby busters, or commonly bear the label Generation X. They've been crossed out by their parents, crossed off by society, rooted in neither family, culture, nor community, and they are called the alone generation strangers. Well, guess what's happened to their kids? Generation Z. So, according to a Harvard sociologist, we have a legacy of loneliness in our country, and it can break the heart. It can break our hearts emotionally. One of the social consequences of the fragmentation of social groups would be loneliness and a legacy of coldness. Another consequence is insecurity and the nagging question, does anybody care for me? So in his book, James Lynch wrote in The Broken Heart, The Medical Consequences of Loneliness, Lynch said the price we are paying for our failure to understand our biological needs for love and human companionship may be ultimately exacted in our own hearts and blood vessels. According to studies about the University of California and the University of Michigan, adults who do not belong to nurturing groups or relationships have a death rate twice as high as those with frequent caring contact. So, loneliness can kill you. That's the conclusion. Loneliness can kill you. And in fact, friends, that's exactly what studies more recently are telling us. USA Today came out with this piece today. Americans are lonely and it's killing them. America has a new epidemic. It can't be treated using traditional therapies, even though it has debilitating and even deadly consequences. The problem seeping in at the corners of our community is loneliness. And the U.S. Surgeon General is hoping to generate awareness and offer remedies before it claims more lives. Most of us, he said, probably think of loneliness just as a bad feeling. But it turns out that loneliness has far greater implications for our health when we struggle with a sense of social disconnection, being lonely or isolated, even amidst the bombardment of so-called social media. In fact, Dr. Jeremy Noble says the world is itself is becoming lonelier, and there are some very, very worrisome consequences ahead. It won't just make you miserable, but loneliness, he said, will kill you. And that's a crisis. So today on Viewpoint, in case I didn't get your attention already, we have a special guest joining us, Becky Harling, with her book, Cultivating Deeper Connections. In other words, how to deal, how to respond to, how to cope with, and ward off loneliness in a very lonely world. Becky, it's good to have you on board here from Colorado Springs.
Hey, it is great to be with you.
Well, do you think that should get anybody's attention? Loneliness will kill you?
Yeah, I sure do. You know, I read that loneliness is worse than smoking 15 packs of cigarettes a day.
I have heard that as well. That's amazing.
Yeah. 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 It is definitely having a huge impact not only on our physical health, but on our mental health and definitely on our spiritual health.
You know, it's, I'm glad that you brought that up about our spiritual health, because actually, because we were estranged from God, God in the fullness of time sent forth, he stretched forth his hand of hospitality and sent forth his only begotten Son into the world to save us from intense loneliness in our estrangement from God, and then offered an opportunity being restored to a relationship with the Lord to be restored in our relationships with one another. And that really is kind of the heart of the gospel.
Yeah, it definitely is. And God did all of that because he wants a relationship with us. He's designed and created us with an ache that can only be filled by him. You know, we're designed in his image. And when you think about it, you know, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they all live in eternal community in
right.
perfect fellowship, you know. And so we're designed in the image of a relational God, and we need relationships.
You know, it's interesting, as I was preparing, I began to prepare a little bit earlier today than normal, and a song came across my mind, my heart, a song of yesteryear, and I couldn't stop singing it. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Lord,
yep.
I plea, daily walking close with thee. Make it true, Lord, make it be, just a closer walk with thee. And, you know, if we really had that kind of closer walk with the Lord, I mean, really, we wouldn't have this sense of profound loneliness, I don't think, particularly since a closer walk with the Lord would actually lead us into a closer walk with one another. So why isn't that happening, Becky?
Well, I think there are a lot of reasons. One of them you brought up was the whole technological movement, right?
And
so technology definitely serves a purpose. It's great if I want to have a conversation with a missionary who lives in another part of the world. I can hop on Zoom and connect with them, or I can send them an email or whatever. However, we, you know, with the introduction of our cell phones, it took it to a whole new level, and many people are just addicted to their cell phones now. And it's been proven by studies that, you know, scrolling your cell phone is addicting, and it provides some type of instant, you know, hit to our brain, and so we want more.
Well, and not only that, but it's an illusion. It provides the illusion of relationship without the real connection.
Yeah, and so that is hurting us. And then I think at a really basic level, aside from all the technology, I think our busyness has just become huge in our culture.
Uh-huh.
And because we're so busy chasing the American dream, getting our kids all the things, we've lost the ability to sit with a neighbor and have a cup of coffee or...
Well, you and I are going to have a cup of coffee here together over the airwaves. How's that?
Okay.
You got yours in hand, I've got mine, and we're going to talk about this after the break. Friends, Becky Harley, cultivating deeper connections in a lonely world. Are you living in a lonely world, friend? Don't answer too quickly. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
You may look at your pastor or someone else who seems to be a people person and seems to have an upbeat, spirit about him. However, even ministers and others in possessions of leadership experience feel isolation on a regular basis. In fact, H.B. London, the former head of pastoral ministries for Focus on the Family, told me right here on this program that at that time, this was about 10, 15 years ago, he said, 70% of pastors have no friends. And when he made mention of that in a group, another pastor said, I think that's a low number. That's a low number. So it seems like the demands, the pressures, not to mention the criticism, can leave many feeling like they don't have a friend in the world, and you may feel that way as well. Now, if our pastors don't have any friends, then how are they going to teach us and demonstrate to us how to be friends? How to be friends with the Lord? God called Abraham his friend. The only person in the Bible God called his friend. Abraham, he called his friend. Well, there must have been a reason. And I want God to call me his friend. And I think our guest today, Becky Harling, wants God to call her his friend as well. So, we know and have heard the phrase, those who would have friends must show themselves what? Friendly. Those who would have friends must show themselves friendly. Well, how do we do that when we're feeling this intense loneliness, which is a frequent visitor in our broken world, as our guest today says? So we want to talk about this, not just from analyzing loneliness, which we're going to do here in the first half of the program, but then we're going to, in the second half of the program, begin talking about the answers. What are the answers? What are the remedies for this paralyzing sense of loneliness? And Becky, you know, I have in my hands a distillation of research that was done in the last year or two. Here's one, January 30th, 2024. A new APA poll, one in three Americans feels lonely every week. Every week. A U.S. News and World Report, February 1st, 2024. Among U.S. adults, about one in three say they feel lonely at least once a week. Even worse, one in 10 Americans say they feel lonely every single day. Another report going back 2 years, 79% of adults age 18 to 24 report feeling lonely, compared to only 41% of seniors age 66 and older, which seems to tell us that the young who are so increasingly addicted to social media are actually being paralyzed in their relationships by the very thing that's promising them socialization. So these are some of the results of recent studies, and it's telling us this is not a game we're playing. This is not some theory we're talking about. This is a pretty serious thing.
Yeah, it definitely is a serious thing. And I think we have to get back to, both in churches, in schools, in homes, teaching the next generation about good people skills, going back to that verse that you shared. You know, if you want friends, you got to be friendly. So what does that look like? You know, what are some basic skills that these kids need other than just learning how to text really fast or scrolling Instagram or
yeah,
Facebook?
Yeah, and getting so many likes. I just read about one woman that has 27 million likes. But I doubt that there are that many people that like her. In fact, most of the so-called like responses were extremely negative and critical of her.
Yeah, it's interesting with those likes. You know, I read that is whenever you get a like on one of your posts, it's like an instant dopamine hit in your brain. So you can understand why people are getting addicted to it,
yeah.
You know? But it's not reality.
No. It's a phoniness. It's an artificiality, a substitute for the real thing. And only the real thing is satisfying. Likes don't mean hardly anything. In fact, they actually may mean something worse than anything, as we're seeing. So what I'm more concerned about is feeling satisfied in my heart and in my spirit, that I have relationships that count. And I was thinking back to my days of psychology, back when I was a freshman or a sophomore in college. And the professor talked about a fellow by the name of Soren Kierkegaard. That name may ring a bell to you. And here's what he said. He said, the door to happiness opens outward. Now, supposedly that came from a fellow by the name of Nietzsche. But here's the deal. If happiness is a door opening outward, then everything that we're trying to do in our culture today is just the opposite and is not producing happiness because it's all about me. It's all about me. In fact, it was about 10, 12 years ago, my wife and I were leaving Chicago Airport, O'Hare Airport, and along the roadway was this massive billboard. And here's what it said. Me, me, me. That's all it said. Me, me, me. So we're living in a me generation where there's no happiness. Happiness is a door opening outward, not inward. And maybe that's part of our problem.
Yeah, it definitely is. We need to begin to view every single person who has been, who walks the face of the earth as a person who is uniquely created in the image of God and bears his reflection in some way. And that means that every person out there is intriguing and wonderful to get to know. And so as I learn to be curious about who they are, it is fascinating, and my connection with them grows as I learn to be curious about what they think and what they feel and what their views are, rather than just always sharing my own.
Right. Well, you and I are just having a conversation right now. We don't see each other, but I can almost see the whites in your eyes. Because I have a profound imagination, having done this now for 29 and a half years and have over 4,000 national Christian leaders on this program. You know, you get an opportunity to have a meaningful conversation with people that also can be edifying to other people listening in. So they themselves also can embrace the meaning of what's taking place. To me, that's one of the most rewarding things.
Yes, and conversations like even not on the radio, like we're on the radio, so thousands of people can hear us, and that's amazing. But conversation with my neighbor is wonderful, you know,
right.
Learning about who he or she is. Conversations with people in church are wonderful. Every single person out there has an amazing story, and getting to know that person is really a privilege that God grants us.
Well, the larger our churches, the greater the mega church movement, the less the personal involvement.
Yes,
have you noticed that?
Definitely.
So
true.
We're separated from one another because the pastor wants to grow a big church.
Yes. And so we have to be intentional. Even if you are in a large church, look around you on Sunday morning. Find the person that you don't know and say, hey, I'd love to get to know you better. I'd love to hear your story. Mm. What made you come to this church? How did you meet Jesus, or have you met him? You know, where did you grow up? Everybody has a story.
Well, that's true. The question is, how am I going to know what that story is? We're going to get into that in the second half of the program here today, because God provides a real, meaningful kingdom answer to that question, a real kingdom meaningful answer. Now, you say in your book that if you don't feel connected, there may be a number of reasons why, and you have a whole list of them. The positive side of this, you need to embrace humility. You need to let go of a critical spirit. You need to develop loyalty. You need to start cheering and stop comparing. You need to be attentive to other people. You need to offer and receive comfort. You need to open your heart and your home. You can't be easily offended, and you need to find your prayer people, people to join with you for common purpose in praying, a kingdom purpose. So I agree with those things. And, of course, when somebody gets into their book, they're going to find those in greater depth. But there are a lot of people who say, you know what, life is so tough. It's just too tough. And, you know, I just don't feel any meaning. I don't feel any real purpose. And it reminds me again of a fella that I heard about first in 1963 when I was a freshman in college. His name was Viktor Frankl. He came out of the Holocaust and he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And here's what he said. Those who have a why to live can bear almost any how. You know what our problem is? We've lost our why to live. We think it's all about me. But if happiness is a door opening outward and meaning is a door opening outward, then it's not all about me. It's all about thee. And maybe that's the reason, one of the reasons anyway, why loneliness has become a plague upon us. So, friends, you got to get a copy of Becky's book, Cultivating Deeper Connections in a Lonely World. It's a $16 book, yours for $14 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. You're writing a check at $6 for postage and handling, and we'll get the book in your hands, and we need it. We need it. And Becky, you wrote this book primarily for women, I know, but the principles that we're talking about are for men and women, aren't they?
They absolutely are. And it's been really fun for me to hear how many men resonate with the book. They're like, wow, you're right. I've put my career ahead of relationships, and I need to get back into relationships.
Well, it reminds me of that saying, and actually a bumper sticker back in the 1970s, the hurrier I go, the behinder I get. And you were talking about busyness, and busyness can actually paralyze the very relationships that we wish that we had and leave us lonely.
Yes, absolutely it can, because when we live with this continual undercurrent of hurry, we're always in a rush to get to the next thing. And so if a neighbor stops us, or if a coworker stops us, or if our child needs something, we're like, we don't have time. We got to get to the next thing, you know?
Right.
And we're living life in a rush. But what's interesting is Jesus was never in a hurry.
Well, that's exactly true, because he allowed open spaces in his life was not about accomplishing something ultimately every day, and he didn't set some sort of a rigid schedule. What he did, he had a overarching purpose to represent the kingdom of God and to display it in and through his life day by day and in his conversations and so on. So he made connection with people, even with a guy by the name of Zacchaeus who was despised. He saw him right up there in the sycamore tree, and he said, "Hey, come down here. I want to have some tea with you. I want to get to know you, Zacchaeus." And my goodness, did he ever get that guy's attention quickly, didn't he?
Yeah, for sure. And then I think of the woman that, you know, was bleeding, and Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus's son,
right?
Or Jairus's daughter, who is dying, and yet he allows himself to be interrupted. And I love that. I think we need to begin to be okay with interruptions, because people are more important than projects.
Well, there's a different kind of interruption. My wife loves to see some of these romance movies like Hallmark and some of those. And mm-hmm. I noticed that in almost every one of them, just as they're ready to kind of cement the relationship and it's coming to the point where they can recognize how important that relationship, the cell phone rings. Or they get a text.
Yep.
And it completely interrupts the most important thing that's going on. And guess what? They always yield to the demand of the cell phone. Always.
Yeah. And we do that in our lives, don't we? One thing I would encourage is when you're out with a friend, put your phone away. Put your phone away during dinner time.
Mm.
And whatever call is coming in, you can get back to that person after. Nothing is so urgent. I mean, certainly there are emergencies, but if there's an emergency, they're going to get a hold of you another way.
Absolutely. That's called the tyranny of the urgent. The tyranny of the urgent. We'll be right back after this, friends, with Becky Harling. What a important message we're bringing here today on Viewpoint. Stay tuned.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Dealing with the epic crisis of loneliness that is sweeping across not only America, but the entire world. It's setting the stage, actually, friends, for submitting to a counterfeit savior. That's what it's setting the stage for, because people are going to be so desperate, so lonely, they're going to look for a global government to meet their needs and to promise them every good thing that only God can give. A pastor, a famous pastor, once wrote a song about 20 years ago, "I'll Never Be Lonely Again." "I'll never be lonely again," he said, and then he fraternized with a prostitute. Now, why did he do that? Because he was lonely in some way. And rather than deal with it in a godly way, he dealt with it in the flesh. And of the flesh, it yields corruption. So I have a question for you, Becky. We have a situation over the past 30 years or so where the divorce rate in America has been horrific. But in the Bible Belt of America, for the past 20 years, the divorce rate has exceeded the nation as a whole by 50% in the Bible Belt of America. Now, here's my question. How can that possibly be if we're walking with the Lord in the light of his word, and if we truly are walking close to him and manifesting that in our relationship with one another? This would never be happening. So apparently, we have a vast loneliness problem in our marriages.
Yes, we do. And I think, unfortunately, many Christians are not being honest with their loneliness. Instead, they over-spiritualize it and say they're never lonely, or they run from it or anesthetize it somehow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can even anesthetize your loneliness with things like ministry. I mean, ministry strokes your ego, perhaps, makes you feel like you're being successful,
yeah,
and that can be a cheap substitute for a real relationship.
Absolutely.
Instead, what we need to look at is, okay, I'm feeling lonely. That is a signal. I need to either reconnect with God more deeply or with somebody close to me, like my spouse, and say, hey, let's have a conversation because I'm feeling lonely.
Okay. Now, I remember my wife coming to me, and we've been married 58 years. And after the first 7 or 8 years, my wife came to me. I was in law school at that time and also working full time. And she came to me, not yelling or screaming, but very quietly and soberly. And she says, "Chuck, I don't have any more feelings for you, and it scares me." Those are the exact words she used. "I don't have any more feelings for you, and it scares me." Well, I could respond to that and say, well, to use a phrase that we had common there in the 1970s, hang it in your ear. In other words, go deal with it yourself. But the Holy Spirit quickened me and said, don't do that. You got a problem, Chuck. You need to look at it from my viewpoint. And that led me to a promise to the Lord to spend quality time in his word every day without fail for the rest of my life. And the first 30 days of that spent in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Holy Spirit used that to show me the error of my own ways in relationship, and it changed everything.
Yeah, and so, you know, we've got to, in marriage, both husband and wife have got to put on humility, right? Because, like, when your wife came to you and said, I don't have any feelings left for you, it kind of is a wake-up call, and you have to look at yourself and think, how am I spending my time? Am I pursuing her so that she
right.
will have feelings with
right.
me, you know, for me? And that takes humility, Chuck. And in each of our marriages and in every relationship, we've got to approach it with the humility of Christ. I mean, that's why Paul writes in Philippians 2, don't look just to your own interests, but look to the interests of others.
Mm-hmm.
Have this mindset
mm-hmm.
in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Right.
The attitude of humility.
No question about it. And one way of dealing with that, my wife would come to me after that and she would say frequently, you're not listening. You're not listening. I know you're laughing because that's the very common thing that women say to their husbands. You're not listening. You're not listening. Because the wife, the woman, is more interested in relationship, and the man is more interested in doing stuff. So it took me years to comprehend what my wife was saying. You're not listening. Well, listening takes time. Time together, talking, thinking, thanking, and tenderly touching. So that's what I had to learn to do. And for a man to do that requires he has to have a new vision for his responsibility in his marriage. It's not just a matter of going out and working and then coming home and reading the newspaper or watching TV. He has to listen.
Yeah, and when wives say to their husbands, you're not listening, you know, she doesn't mean you haven't heard her,
right?
She doesn't feel heard. And that's the key for every spouse out there. You want to make your spouse feel heard, you know? So when a spouse says, you're not listening, a lot of times the first response is, no, I am. I heard every word you said.
Right.
You haven't made your spouse feel heard or feel understood.
See, and God has the same problem with us. He says, look, you're reading my word, but you don't do anything I say. You're not listening. You don't have an ear to hear. In fact, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. You say, well, I am hearing. No, you're not, because you're not responding.
Yep.
And that's requirement for relationship, isn't it?
It absolutely is. You know, David Augsburger said such an interesting comment. I wrote about it in a different book, but he said to feel hurt is so closely linked to feeling loved that for most people, the two are indistinguishable. In other words, if I don't feel heard, I don't feel loved. If my husband doesn't feel heard, he doesn't feel loved.
Right.
And that's kind of a staggering wake-up call.
Well, the same is true with God. He says, if you don't do what I say, you don't really love me. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you don't love me, you won't. But if you do love me and keep my commandments, I and my Father will manifest ourselves to you. In other words, we're going to be friends.
Yes. Yes, exactly.
You know, on the one hand, it's not that hard. On the other hand, it's very hard because our flesh wants to do our own thing. And the book, friends, Cultivating Deeper Connections, there's just no way we can delve into all of this book, Cultivating Deeper Connections in a Lonely World. It's a $16 book, yours for $14 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org, give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Now, in this list of things that you say, this matter of a critical spirit, let go of a critical spirit. Well, a critical spirit automatically sets you in opposition to another person or everyone else, doesn't it?
It absolutely does, and it is ravishing our relationship.
Absolutely.
Because it's, I mean, we're in an election time right now, and so you see people fighting each other on Facebook, you know, and demonizing the other side, no matter what side you're on.
Right.
And we have to stop. You know, I once polled 100 women, Chuck, to find out what women most often criticize other women for, and I was shocked that they, the top thing on their list is we judge other people by how clean their car is. And I thought, oh man, that is really sad.
Wow.
Get a life.
Wow.
Know? Because
I thought maybe it was on their dress or on the shoes they were wearing.
Yes. Isn't that shocking?
Well, it is. But you know what? The Bible says, I think it was the Apostle Paul who said, do not allow a root of bitterness to dig deep into your life because it will defile many. Well, a root of bitterness comes from a critical spirit or a lack of willingness to forgive. And if you won't forgive and you have a critical spirit and you think, you're always right and there's no way to listen to somebody else, then you're just going to continue to push. You're going to be straight arming everybody in your life, certainly those that you have a critical spirit against. And where is the relationship? You are actually driving yourself into deeper loneliness, aren't you?
Absolutely you are. You know, there was a woman I knew, many, many, many years ago, and she had a reputation in our area because she was so critical of every pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And she would just bounce from church to church to church.
Yeah.
And in every church, she found something wrong. That's not the heart of Jesus. Listen, you can discern between what's morally right and what's morally wrong. Judging is when you lob criticism at other people. And, you know, Chuck, I like to say Satan is the accuser. So we are never more like him than when we're pointing the finger at each other and accusing each other. And we don't want to be like him. We want to be like Jesus.
You know, we used to have on our website the ability to respond and write comments and so on.
Mm-hmm.
After a couple of years, we got rid of it. You know why? Because people, people were not interested in being honest in a Christian way. All they wanted to do was criticize. All they wanted to do was mock. Even Christians, they see somehow on blogs and so on, the spirit is not a Christ-like spirit. It's a, I'll show you what I can say about you because nobody's going to cut me off. So we got rid of that ability to respond. It was not facilitating relationship or a Christ-like spirit. We'll be right back after this, friends, to talk more with Becky Harling. This is very important. Get a copy of her book, Cultivating Deeper Connections, right there on the website, saveus.org.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I ask you a question, my friend. Whatever happened to hospitality? There was a time when hospitality was at the heart of the American home. There was a time when hearts and homes that practiced hospitality welded families into community with an invisible glue that let people know they belonged and were welcome and accepted. And there was a time 20 centuries ago when one of the hallmarks of the church was, behold how they love one another. And they broke bread together from house to house with gladness and singleness of heart, and the church exploded. So what has happened? 20 years ago, my wife and I wrote a book called The Power of Hospitality. An open heart, open hand, and open home will change your world. But something dramatic has happened since those times back 2,000 years ago, or even 200 years ago. And so widespread is this change of heart reflected in the closing of our homes that Christianity Today, in the year 2000, asked the headline question, whatever happened to hospitality? Wow. And yet hospitality is at the very heart of the gospel. God, the Father, saw that we are estranged from him. And so in the fullness of time, realizing that estrangement, he stretched forth his hand of hospitality, sent forth his only begotten Son to deliver a message to us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you might be also. That is the essence, the very distillation of the heart of God in hospitality, the gospel. So whatever happened, maybe, just maybe, God actually built into his word, even through the message of the incarnation of Christ, the message of hospitality that would heal our hearts and would give us real meaning, not only in our relationship with him, but our relationship with one another. Becky, what say you?
I say we got to open our homes back up. You know, during COVID, I remember doing a lot of processing with the Lord. You know, we had stopped traveling during that time. And, you know, I really had hours with the Lord, and it was wonderful. Mm-hmm. And I remember saying to the Lord, you know what, I think you're calling me to change my posture a little bit. In the past, I would take women out to coffee. I still do that sometimes. And yes, it's fun to go out to lunch.
Right.
But I'm starting to open my home for people who want to come in for prayer. You know, I can put on a pot of coffee. I can sit with somebody who wants to share their heart. And I can use my home to welcome others in. And it's beautiful. The early church offered hospitality all the time. They shared everything.
That's right? What they were known for.
Yeah, they would sit around the table at night and talk about the Lord, and they would share their groceries, and we've got to get back to that.
Well, it's interesting, as I look at your book, one of the items that you highlighted was open your heart and your home. Well, that's exactly what we said on the cover of our book, The Power of Hospitality, an open heart, open hand, and open home will change your world.
It will. And, you know, I think, you know, it's interesting. Even here in Colorado Springs, our mayor called on the churches to host block parties. That's a type of hospitality. And
right.
We did this with our church up in Denver because the mayor up there said the same thing. He said, you know, you need to teach your people in your churches how to be good neighbors. Now, you would think, because we follow Jesus, that we are good neighbors.
Right.
But the church was no different than the rest of the community. And so I know in Colorado Springs over the summer, there were over 1,000 block parties of Christians just opening, you know, putting a grill out front and inviting people in their blocks to a party.
And well, that's really great in a state that actually has demonstrated a massive godlessness. How do you do that? How do you have a block party with a huge number of people that are expressing their disdain for the word, will, and ways of God?
Well, you invite them, and you listen, and you love them.
Mm.
You know, it's really interesting because Rosaria Butterfield wrote a very interesting book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And I love
it. I like that.
She talks about coming to faith in Jesus Christ from a very harsh background Because somebody took the time to invite her over for dinner and kept inviting her over for dinner. And that's what Jesus was talking about.
Yeah.
He wants us to welcome others.
Every time Jesus had a struggle with his disciples, you find him breaking bread. Every time that he had was looking to build a relationship with others outside that were not actually his followers, he's breaking bread with them. So we have an actual chapter four in our book, The Power of Hospitality, called Breaking Bread, Breaking Barriers. And it's true. We all eat, and so eating together is the commonality that brings us and breaks down a lot of barriers.
Yes, it totally does. And when we are brave enough to invite people into our homes and we create the space to do that, because I think a lot of times it's our busyness, again, that is preventing us from doing that. But when we open our calendars up a little bit and we can invite people in, there are rich conversations and far deeper connections.
You know what you just said? You just said that your calendar can breed loneliness.
Yep, it sure can. You know, when it's crazy full, there's not the time for relationships.
Yeah.
Listen, I remember my grandmother lived in New York City, and I used to go in and spend a week with her every summer. And every single day at 3 o'clock, Aunt Isabel would come over. Now, Aunt Isabel was not related to us. I don't even know her last name, but she was my grandmother's best friend. Every day at 3 o'clock, they had coffee and coffee cake together.
Mm.
And I think, wow, who has time for that today?
Well, it's time together, talking, thinking, thanking, touching one another in our lives. It has to happen in our marriages. It has to happen with our children. One of the most inhospitable places in America today, and even in a so-called Christian homes, is the home of Christians. They're not open to their kids. Their kids feel that they're not welcome. The mom and dad do not feel welcome. And so rather than having a womb of hospitality displaying the kingdom of God, it's actually creating a womb of loneliness.
Yes, it is. And so we've got to change that. Listen, we're living in a culture where kids get frustrated with their parents and they're cutting them off. Parents get frustrated with their kids and they're cutting them off. And that's not God's plan. You know, listen, people get hurt in families. I was hurt in my family. But God calls us to stay intentionally involved.
Right.
Now, if somebody is violent towards you, you have to put distance, you know. But most of the time, it's not right to cut your parents off or to cut your kids off, even if they disagree with you, you know, politically or however. You know, you keep loving them. I always say it's the parents' responsibility to keep on loving, because we're most like God the Father when we do that.
Well, that requires a level of patience that is a godly patience, long-suffering, as the Scripture says, and we need to do that. Another thing we don't want to do is take up the offenses of others. It's one thing to be offended yourself. It's another thing to take up the offenses of others, which is a very dangerous thing. We'll destroy whole churches, will destroy neighborhoods, will destroy your family. Do not take up the offenses of others, even in the name of love, my friend. It's not compassionate to take up the offense of others. It's extremely destructive of relationships. Well, we've had a great conversation here. I was thinking, as you were talking about block parties, many years ago, we had moved into a neighborhood, a one-street neighborhood, and we didn't know a single person on the street. And it was when I was practicing law. So after about a year moving in, I went around and I served a subpoena on every neighbor in on the street. And the subpoena was to call them to join us on a Sunday afternoon at our home. And so here's what happened. People began to come, and they began to come. And you could see it coming from both ends of the streets. And gradually, people from 17 homes on one street came. And here's what they said. I have known, I've lived on this street my whole life and never met my neighbor.
I love that.
Isn't that amazing?
I love that you opened your home. Yeah.
You just never know.
Just looking to be loved, you know?
Yeah, exactly. So anyway, I appreciate so much what you've done here, cultivating deeper connections. It's very relevant, hyper-relevant now, because loneliness can kill you, as we've discovered. So we don't want to succumb to loneliness, and neither do we want others to succumb to loneliness, and we can be the ministers of our God, reaching out in holy hospitality to touch people. So the book, Friends, Cultivating Deeper Connections in a Lonely World, is going to be yours. It's a $14 book. Well, it's a $16 book. Yours for $14 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Or you can write to us at Save America Ministries at $6 for postage and handling. Now, here's what I'm going to do, because these go hand in hand. I have in front of me the book, The Power of Hospitality. And so what I'm going to do, for those of you that want both of these books, I'm going to offer the book, The Power of Hospitality, for only $10. It's a $16 book for only $10, and you're only going to pay an extra $2 for postage and handling. So that would be 14 plus 10, 24, plus $8 for postage and handling. That would be $32 for both of the books, and you will not be disappointed. It will change your life. These books together will change your life. They will give you a whole new vision. A whole new vision. Now, don't try to get the book, The Power of Hospitality, for $10 by itself. You're not going to do that, because this is a package deal that I'm feeling led to offer you now to give you maximum hope. And here we are moving toward Thanksgiving and moving toward the advent of our Lord and Savior, which is God's expression of hospitality. And look, we need all the vision that we can get to accomplish God's purposes for such a time as this. Don't you think so, Becky?
Absolutely. And we need every resource out there that will help us to reestablish the close connections that God has designed us for.
All right. Pray for us very quickly, will you please?
I would love to. Lord Jesus, thank you that you initiated a relationship with us. God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could have a close, intimate relationship with you. And it doesn't end there. Then you left the Holy Spirit so that we would never be alone, so that we could have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ living and dwelling in us. And so, Lord, I pray for every listener out there that they would realize, first and foremost, that God wants a relationship with them, and then that they would take initiative to form relationship with others so that they can live the deeply connected life that you want them to live. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So be it. Sister, I really appreciate your kindness in joining us here on the program today. I believe that what you've had to say, what we've done together here, will make a big difference in those who actually will hear it. Not just hear with their ears, but be doers of the word and not just hearers only. You think so?
I think so. Thank you so much for having me, Chuck.
All right,
really,
sister, and keep
it.
The message going there in Colorado Springs. Friends, become a partner with us. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Don't let wait for the other guy to do it. He's not doing it. You can be a partner with us. You can join with us to help keep the message coming until Jesus comes. Preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. That's what we're doing. It's not just for here and now. This is a pattern of getting in line with God's word, will, and ways to honor him and to prepare the way not only in our own hearts and lives for meaning, but also in the salvation and meaning for others. So go to the website, saveus.org, and become a partner with us. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Get a copy of Becky's book, Cultivating Deeper Connections. If you want the special offer, make sure you put on a check or in a phone call that you want the special offer concerning the power of hospitality as well. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.